concerning the former conversation or this former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. My dear Christian friend, is it not a fact that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, a great conflict seems to be set up within us? The new man, as he's called here, that is the new nature that we received when we were begotten of God, when we were made new creations in Christ, that new man can enjoy the purest and most lasting joy, joy with no bad aftertaste, joy he had never known before when he was in the world and part of it. But the old man, the new nature, or the old nature, the old man as he's called here, may perhaps be curbed, but yet he continues to be capable of the vilest sin. Now, how can we give precedence to the new nature? What can we do to rid ourselves of the sins of the old nature? Shall we try to improve the old man? Well, you never could improve him. The people of this world have been trying as long as the world has stood to improve their old natures. And here is a man, perhaps he got rid of alcoholism or dope or stealing, and he thinks he's really become something. He's mastered himself, and now he's more proud and more a child of the devil than he ever was, this self-made man. Now, you can't improve the old nature. He says here, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts or the deceitful desires. What man wants is not good for him. He pursues pleasures, pleasures of the flesh or of the world, and he thinks, if I can only get that, I'll be happy. And he gets them, and he's only unhappy. They make him miserable. That's why they're called deceitful lusts. The old man, he says, the old nature is corrupt, it's depraved, according to the deceitful lusts. Do you know the difference between the world's view of itself, that is, the world's view of man, and the Bible view of man? The world bases everything on the assumption that man is really good by nature. How they love to emphasize it. How they love to tell each other that, there's nobody that's all bad. There's a lot of good in every man, and every man is really good if you could get down deep enough. The Bible says that all men are totally depraved and bad by nature. And that they're only good by grace. Now, of course, the question is, what is good? There may be a man here, I say again, who calls himself a self-made man. He's conquered some of the baser sins of the flesh. But in doing so, he's become conceited and proud and thinks he really is somebody before God, when really he's only a son of fallen Adam, and a fallen son of fallen Adam. No, man by nature is bad and not good. And the sooner we learn it, the sooner we take the first step to heaven, if you please. Now then, that's why he says, don't try to improve the old man. Even Christians sometimes spend time with introspection. No, they want to make that old man better. No, forget him. Romans 6:11 puts it this way, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a person has died. What do you do with him? You can't let that body lie around. It must be buried. It must be put away. Now, in infinite grace, the Lord Jesus Christ died our death for us. The wages of sin is death, but he represented us, and Christ died for our sins. Yea, more, Christ died as us for our sins. So Paul says that is not merely something ethereal or mystical, it's true. He had no sins to die for. As I've just said, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, he died, but he didn't sin. Well, whose death was he dying then? Ah, my dear friend, yours and mine. And now, instead of trying to improve that old nature, remember that as far as God is concerned, he is dead. Your sins have been paid for by death, your death, in Christ, for Christ represented you. So, spiritually, as it were, he says, now bury that body. Consider the old man dead indeed, and consider yourself now alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because remember, he not only died, but he was buried and he arose again. And since he died your death, he identified himself with you and took you through death itself. If you will only identify yourself with him in faith, all this is practically true of you. Now then he goes on, therefore, he says, this is why you should not let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Ah, there's the secret. Don't try to improve the old man. You never will. The old nature, the old man in a Christian, though he has been a Christian for 60 years, is no better than when he was first saved. Indeed, it is worse by experience. So don't try to improve the old man. Put off the old man. Reckon him dead indeed unto sin. Say to yourself, thank God, he considers the old man dead, because that death was died, if I can put it that way, by Christ on Calvary, when he represented me. So then, there's no excuse for us to sin. We should reckon that old man dead, and as we reckon, God will make it real. And I appeal especially to our dear young Christian friends. Don't believe that propaganda that everybody's playing fast and loose. That's not true. There are some Christians who are standing, some young Christians who are standing. You can stand, and he'll honor you. He'll make something real and worthwhile out of you. He'll make you the kind of a young person who can really serve his generation. But thank God the Bible's not just negative. Not just put off the old man and don't sin, don't do what's wrong. No, no, he says put on the new man as well. Let me read on here. He says, put off the old man, and, now verse 23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, really in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice that word mind there. The apostle more than a few times, speaks of the renewal of our minds and the renewing of our minds. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that is, prove for yourselves, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm amazed how many Christians there are that actually think and seem to think and say we should be like the world to win them. They think you have to look like the world and act like the world in order to win them. Ah, that doesn't win the world. You've got to be different. You've got to have something that they don't have, and they have to see it. And that can only be done by the renewing of your mind. The world looks at the Bible in the light of things. We look at things in the light of the Bible, the eternal, unchangeable Word of God. Ah, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Put on a different conversation, a different conduct. Story is told of a man and his wife who went to an evangelistic meeting. She was accustomed to going, but not he, and she begged him to go just once, and he went. And after the service, an invitation was given to accept Christ as Savior and to raise their hands to let the evangelist know so that he might pray for them. Well, her husband listened through it all, but he didn't raise his hand. And as they went home together, she said to him, "John, why didn't you raise your hand? Don't you want to be saved? Don't you care if you're saved?" "Well," he said, "I don't see what's the great difference between you and me. We both go to church. We both play cards and dance and go along with the world and what they do. What's the difference?" Ah, he hadn't seen a difference in her. Now, that's exactly what is meant here in Ephesians. You must have the renewing, have a renewing in your mind. You must look at things different. And that's what Romans 12 means, by the renewing of your minds. In the fourth chapter of the letter to the Philippians, the apostle has something on that too. It's the battle of the mind, if you please. What's the mind occupied with? He says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's so true. You want a really happy, blessed, constant, consistent Christian experience? You can have it, but you've got to begin looking differently at things. Look at them in the light of the Bible and in the light of what the Bible says about your sin, how the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sinner, for what you were, in order that the old man, if you please, might be buried and put out of the way, and that you might walk in newness of life. You have the same idea again in that tremendous passage in the first part of Colossians 3, where Paul challenges them, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead," that is the old man, "you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." The only real life that you have is in Christ. So you see, the Bible is not negative. It doesn't say, "Oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that." I've heard people say to Christians, you don't do this, you don't do that. What do you do? Oh, we do a great deal. The Bible is not negative only. It is positive as well. It's put off the old man, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, I love that phrase. That new man, remember, is Christ. And after God, that is after the image of God, it's created in righteousness and true holiness. That's so different from the sanctimonious air that some Christians have. And holiness, remember, oh, I do hope you'll always remember that holiness doesn't mean sinlessness. It involves doing away with sin, but holiness simply means separation to God. The word holy and the word saint, the word sanctification, they're all one word in the original, and they're a very beautiful word. It's that which is set apart to God as sacred. As when the bride and groom stands before the preacher, the clergyman, and he says, dost thou take this woman to be thy wedded wife, and so on? And the man solemnly says, I do. And he asked her, dost thou take this man to be thy wedded husband, and so on? And she says, solemnly, I do. And from that time they belong to each other. Wilt thou keep thee only to him? Wilt thou keep thee only to her so long as ye both shall live, says the preacher? That's because they are, can I use that word, holy to each other. They are sanctified to each other. They are sacred to each other. Now that's what that word holy means. And God wants us to enjoy true holiness. True holiness doesn't say you mustn't swear, you mustn't drink, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. True holiness is the word of God to the saved sinner, which says, I saved you because I want you for yourself. You're mine. And the more we realize this, the more naturally we will live for him. Now, to those who just don't exactly go for these practical lessons in Paul's epistles, you have a little more to swallow. Please don't turn that radio off, but be big enough to take this as the Word of God, just as you took Ephesians 2 and 3 to be the Word of God. Let me read on here. Wherefore, what is this? Can I be reading right? Is this a mistranslation? Wherefore, he says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Can you imagine, here we'll say the meeting has convened on a Sunday morning. Perhaps Priscilla and Aquila are there. Some of these people were first brought to Christ under a different dispensation through John the Baptist, but since they came to learn much, much more. Others perhaps at Pentecost. Some just recently as heathen came to put their trust in the Christ who died for them. All of them now, together, a new creation in Christ. And what does this sentence in Paul's letter say? There's a great deal of excitement. A messenger is here. He's brought a letter from Paul. And they've read it. They've read chapters 1, 2, 3, though they weren't divided into chapters in that day, of course. They've read this far in the letter. Oh, how wonderful. How it must have exalted them almost to heaven as they read about their position in the heavenlies in Christ. But here he goes on about the old nature, their old nature, corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he says, therefore, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Isn't it strange that the members of the body of Christ will do to each other what the members of our physical bodies would never do? Can you imagine my right hand trying to deceive my left? Can you imagine my left trying to do something and the right hand working against it? Why, that couldn't be, because both hands are controlled by one mind, by one head. Ah, so it should be in the body of Christ. All the members should be controlled by one head. None should try to deceive the other or work against the other. And so he goes on, be angry and sin not. That is, be angry about this. Be angry at yourself. Let your feelings enter into it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or upon your evil, upon the wrongs that you've done. Straighten them out. Be angry. Do something about it. Be angry with sin itself and with your old sinful nature. And have you wronged that brother? Make it right. Did you lie about him? Confess it. Make it right. Neither, he goes on in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It is not it is not God, it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the Holy Spirit that would disrupt your Christian walk and your Christian experience and its blessedness. It's the devil who would use the flesh to do it. So he says, put away lying. Speak the truth to each other, your members one of another. Be angry about this. Let your feelings be in it. Don't let the sun go down upon your evils, upon your wrongs, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, can this be said to Christians of such a high spiritual state, or in such a high spiritual state that they could understand this epistle? Could those to whom this great epistle was written be guilty of stealing? Evidently so. He writes here to believers and to you and to me. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, dirty talk. Don't let it even be heard from your lips. But that which is good to the building up of others, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And now I close with this last little passage in Ephesians 4, the most wonderful of this whole chapter. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Think of that. In one breath, he says, don't grieve him, but no matter what you do, he will not let you go. That's why you shouldn't grieve him, because he's so true to you. Don't you see, people think that eternal security, or the truth of eternal security, will cause people to sin. Oh no, this is the very basis on which he exhorts us not to sin. In the first chapter, in the 13th verse, he says that after you heard the word and believed it, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's when it started. Here in this verse, he says you're sealed unto the day of redemption, and that's why you shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, the very one that's keeping you safe forever. Ah, surely you wouldn't want to grieve him. So he closes, let all bitterness, not only unreasonable bitterness and wrath and anger, but let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, how we need it, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a passage. Won't you, dear Christian friend, read those verses 30 to 32 again after this broadcast is over and meditate on them. Isn't this how Christians should live? Being kind and tender-hearted toward one another and forgiving each other's failures and sins as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us.